Let us turn to the Lord and ask Him to bless the preaching of the Word tonight. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, you who have inspired your Word, and you who have guaranteed its truthfulness and usefulness, you who have exalted your Word even above your name, we pray now that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that word might be open to our minds and to our hearts, that we might know you speaking to us, that your Spirit would indeed apply this word to the holiness and faithfulness of our lives before you, that in this word we might see Jesus, our Savior, and in Him find hope and life and peace. So bless us tonight as we look into your word, for we pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please turn with me in the Word of God to Psalm 81. Let me again say how much I appreciate your hospitality and kindness and warmth while I've been here. If I wouldn't be setting a bad example, I'd applaud your kindness to me, and want to say it has been a real treat and privilege for my wife and me to be here with you. The scripture tonight is Psalm 81. Let us hear God's own word. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Sing aloud to God our strength, shout for joy to the God of Jacob. Raise a song, sound the tambourine, the sweet lyre with the harp. Blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon, on our feast day. For it is a statute for Israel, a rule of the God of Jacob. He made it a decree in Joseph when he went out over the land of Egypt. I hear a language I had not known. I relieved your shoulder of the burden, your hands were freed from the basket. In distress you called, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Hear, O my people, while I admonish you. O Israel, if you would but listen to me. There shall be no strange god among you. You shall not bow down to a foreign god. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe toward him, and their fate would last forever. But he would feed you with the finest of wheat. And with the honey from the rock, I would satisfy you. So far the reading of God's Word. As Mr. Johnson indicated, I have had for some time quite an interest in the Psalms, and have found meditating upon them, studying them, to be a great joy, a great profit, a great encouragement. And so I thought with this opportunity to come and preach with you, it would be good to preach on a psalm. And I've chosen this 81st psalm for reasons that I hope will be obvious as we go along. It's an amazing psalm whose teaching is opened up for us as we understand clearly a little bit about the setting of this psalm. You notice in verse 3, the people are exhorted, blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon, on our feast day. And those of you who are good Old Testament scholars will immediately have in mind what month of the year was the month in which both on the first day and on the 15th day there was holy convocation and celebration in Israel. That was in the seventh month. Close to our month of September, when Israel marked on the first day of the seventh month the new year, the beginning of the new year on which they were to sound the silver trumpet, which would remind God that He was their God, we're told in Numbers. The sounding of the trumpet was a reminder to God that He was the God who cared for His people, and the new year began in that fellowship of worship between God and his people. And then on the 15th day at the new moon was the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Harvest Home, the feast in which they remembered that God had fed them through the years in the wilderness, and that God was their God, and that they needed to remember him and live for him. This was a season of religious intensity for Israel, because between the new moon and the full moon in this month was the Day of Atonement, on which sacrifice was offered for the sins of the people to renew the fellowship between a sinful people and a holy God. And so this psalm is set at the liturgical heart and center, in a sense, of the life of the people of Israel. It's a celebration of God as the provider for his people in their need. And they sang it to his glory. But the setting of this psalm is also interesting in terms of where it is set in the Psalter. One of the things that I've become convinced of in my study is that each psalm is placed in the Psalter for a reason. I'm not sure I've found the reason for the placement of every psalm. But the psalms are not just a random collection of religious poetry. They are not like a deck of cards that you could take out and shuffle and replace in any other order. It would mean just the same. I'm convinced that the more we know about the relationship of psalms to each other, the more we'll understand the meaning of each individual psalm. And this psalm, I'd like to suggest to you, is the central psalm of the Psalter. It's the psalm that comes at the very heart of the Psalter. Those of you who are students of Hebrew poetry know that often in Hebrew poetry, the central meaning is at the center of the psalm. And here we have the psalm that's at the center of the Psalter. Now, I know what some of you boys and girls are thinking. You're thinking, that poor minister may be good with Hebrew poetry, but he doesn't know anything about math. There's no way that 81 is the center of 150. Well, that, of course, is true. But it's at the center of the Psalter in another sense. The Psalter is divided into five books. And the third book is made up of Psalm 73 through 89. The third book, and I do know enough math to say this with certainty, the third book is the central book of five books. Isn't that right, boys and girls? The third book is the central book of the five books, and the third book is made up of 17 psalms, and Psalm 81 is the central psalm of the central book of the Psalter. And at the center of this psalm is God's statement to his people, verse 8, the second half, O Israel, if you would but listen to me. Now there's a verse that is appropriate, isn't it, for a New Year's celebration, for a Day of Atonement, for a festival of Harvest Home, reminding that God had led his people out of Egypt. Oh, if my people would but listen to me, says the Lord. That's at the heart of the Psalter. In a sense, it's at the heart of what the Old Testament revelation was all about. You know that one of the most important verses in terms of the liturgy and the faith of Israel was from Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Hear. It's echoed here in Psalm 81, verse 8. Oh, if my people would but hear. It's the same word. If they would but listen. If they would but know. If they would but acknowledge and live out the truth that I am their God. That they should listen to me. That they should listen to my word. And so this psalm at the center of the Psalter, at the center of the third book, calls on Israel to listen. And it comes to Israel as an appeal in the context of distress. Because the overarching theme of the third book of the Psalter is that Israel is in trouble. Psalm 73, the first psalm of the third book, says, "Surely the Lord is good to Israel, but as for me, my feet had almost slipped." The book begins with a very personal reflection of struggles with temptation, particularly the temptation to envy. And then Psalm 74 talks about national calamity. The enemies have invaded. The enemies have captured Jerusalem. The enemies have defiled the holy place of God. The temple is in ruin. What will become of us? And the third book ends with a personal lament in Psalm 88, the bleakest psalm of the Psalter. If you're feeling depressed, read Psalm 88. In a Calvinist way, it'll cheer you up. That's Calvinist comfort, you know, cheer up, things could be worse. But Psalm 88 is the anguished cry of a lonely soul. And then the last psalm of the third book, Psalm 89, speaks of national calamity. God has promised that David's son will sit on David's throne. And no matter how disobedient they are, God will keep that promise. There will always be a son of David on David's throne. That's what the first two-thirds of Psalm 89 are about. But the last third is about how that promise seems to have failed. There is no king on David's throne. The third book is the season of a crisis of faith for Israel. The temple destroyed. The kingship apparently ended. Where is the promise of God? Where is the faithfulness of God? How are we to understand these things? And at the center of that book, at the center of the Psalter, comes this word from the Lord, "Oh, if my people would but listen." And the psalm goes on to speak about how in the past he had delivered them, and how in the future he will deliver them. "How quickly I would subdue their foes if they would but listen to me." And so this psalm, in the midst of the liturgical heart of Israel, is challenging these people to remember what God has done in the past for them and to look forward to a day where, if they turn to the Lord, if they listen to the Lord, if they rely on the Lord, he will come and bless them and provide for them in the richest of ways. And that call to listen is a call to listen to the delivering word of the Lord. "I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." Don't you remember? Don't you remember how graciously I provided for you? How freely I liberated you? How powerfully I led you forth to deliverance? That's the kind of God I am. Listen to me. Listen to my word. Cherish who I am and what I have done for you. Listen to my word as I instruct you. Listen to the statutes I establish for you. They are not burdensome, but they are, in a sense, obvious, inevitable. What is the central thing that God asks of his people in the Old Covenant? Well, in one sense, we could say holiness, but that's kind of broad and general. The most specific thing God asks of his people is they would not be idolaters, that they would worship only him, that they would rely and turn only to him. Verse 9 of Psalm 81, "There shall be no strange god among you. You shall not bow down to a foreign god." And I don't know if you have the same reaction I do. I am tempted when I read the Old Testament to say to myself, "How can Israel have been so stupid?" God triumphed over the gods of Egypt, didn't he? As they marched to the Red Sea, they must have passed temple after temple after temple erected with the greatest architecture of the ancient world to glorify the gods of the Egyptians. They knew they were pursued by Pharaoh, the living God who kept the world in harmony, whose ministrations at dawn and at sunset ensured that the world would continue in its place, the Egyptians believed. And yet what had happened? God had triumphed gloriously over the gods of Egypt. He had triumphed over Pharaoh, so that Pharaoh and all his army drowned in the Red Sea, and God delivered his people. He not only delivered them from Egypt, but he delivered them to the land of promise. He defeated the gods of Canaan in bringing his people in. And yet his people couldn't wait to introduce into their national life false gods, false worship, idolatrous ways of living and thinking. Of course, the sad truth is that we're inclined in that same direction. Our God is a great God, but you know, there are other good gods around. That's the dominant voice of our society, isn't it? Don't be an exclusivist. Yeah, be sure and worship Jesus, but let's recognize that, you know, there are many good ways, all leading to the same place. And our mean-spirited Christian reaction to that is, yes, there are many paths leading to the same place. It's called hell. And that's the tragedy of the world we live in, but that's also the temptation of the world we live in. Why do we need to be so narrow-minded? As I think I mentioned in one of the lectures, my wife is Hungarian, and her grandmother grew up in the Greek Rite Roman Catholic Church in Hungary. And when her grandmother was growing up, whenever a Roman Catholic in Hungary referred to a Calvinist, there was always an adjective attached to the word Calvinist. You never just described anyone as a Calvinist in Hungarian. You described them as a stiff-necked Calvinist. Calvinists, you see, had a reputation for being intransigent, dedicated, unwavering, committed, devoted, and stubborn and nasty sometimes, but that's another issue. But in some ways, that's a good reputation to have. Uncompromising, if we have the truth. Absolutely committed to the God of Scripture. Absolutely committed to the notion that it is He alone whom we will worship. And in a sense, God says to us, why isn't that loyalty? Why isn't that devotion to me in light of all that I have done? What is the obvious response of my people? The only logical response of my people. And that's why we find in the Psalter a celebration of God as Creator. All that we have in creation, God has given to us. And a celebration of God as Redeemer, because all that we have in salvation, God has given to us. And he says of us, listen to me. Serve me. Worship me faithfully. That's what I ask of you. In light of all that I've given, is it such a small thing? Indeed, think of the privilege of worship. Again, this psalm comes with such sweet promises of God. Verse 10, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Mr. Johnson talked tonight about the importance of intercessory prayer. Now, this is a promise that undergirds intercessory prayer, doesn't it? Do you have a need? Open your mouth to the Lord your God. And he promises to fill it. Maybe not exactly the way you'd like it filled. Maybe not exactly according to the prescription you would write. But the promise is he'll take care of you. He'll provide for you. He'll sustain you. Open your mouth, says the Lord, and I will fill it. That's why you should worship me. And so at the center of this psalm is the call, the proclamation that we should be a people who listen to God's word. But the problem in this psalm is that the people did not listen. Verse 11, but my people did not listen to me. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. In effect, the Lord is saying here, I gave them what they wanted. It was Saint Teresa of Avila who once said that more tears have been shed over answered prayers than unanswered prayers. Sometimes it's a terrible thing for the Lord to give us what we wanted. What did the people want in the wilderness as they wandered? They wanted to go back to Egypt. They wanted to go back to the house of slavery. They wanted to go back where they could get a little meat and a little garlic, and life was so good. How quickly they forgot. They wanted to go back to a culture where the prime industry was getting ready to die and be buried. They wanted to go back to death. They wanted to go back to graves. They wanted to go back to be buried. And the Lord says, I am the Lord of life. I am the one who sustained you in the wilderness. I'm the one who brought you to the land of promise. Won't you be my people? Won't you listen to me? Won't you follow my counsel instead of your counsel? Don't you see the wisdom of that? That was the plea of the Lord, but his people, it's recorded here, would not listen. They thought themselves wiser than God. Now the question this psalm raises then, if God calls upon his people to listen, and his people over and over again have failed to listen, where is their hope? Where is their redemption? Where is their resolution of this fundamental problem? And I think we at least get a pointer in the direction of the resolution in verse 1. Sing aloud to God our strength. Where we are weak, where we are helpless, God must be our rescuer. God must be our strength. God must be our bulwark. And this psalm, in the middle of the book of the Psalter that talks about the calamity of Israel, having lost its temple and having lost its king, turns to God who must be the strength of his people and who must provide for them a priest and a king. It's interesting that one king in Israel's history had a name that meant God is strength. And that was the king Uzziah. And King Uzziah, with a notion that somehow he was going to be God's strength for his people, presumed, you remember, to enter the temple and offer sacrifice as if he were a priest. Uzziah presumed to take the office of Messiah. He presumed to think he would be God's priest king. And God struck him with leprosy for his disobedience. He could not fulfill that office because another was to come who would be God our strength. Another was to come who would be king and priest for his people. And that's what we saw this morning. The one who had come as the priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The one who had come as the true son of David, descended not from Levi, but from Judah, descended from David. The one of whom David said, Lord, sit at the Lord's right hand. It is Jesus Christ who is the only solution to this problem, because it is Jesus Christ who came and listened, didn't he? Jesus entered the world and said, I have come, Father, to do your will. And the Father said of the Son, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, because he's listened to me. He's done my will. He's accomplished my purpose. He has fulfilled all righteousness. And as our king priest, then, he listened to the Father. Verse 13, oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways, I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. He would feed you with the finest of wheat, with honey from the rock, I would satisfy you. Those promises are ours not because we've become wiser than the Israelites, not because we've become stronger than the Israelites, not because we've become holier than the Israelites. We should long to be wiser and holier and stronger. We should pursue in our personal listening to the word strength and holiness and wisdom. But we have to recognize that in a fundamental sense, we will never be strong enough. We will never be wise enough. We will never be holy enough to stand in our own. Our only hope is in Messiah, who perfectly listened to the word of God, who fulfilled all righteousness and fulfilled all righteousness for us, his people. And so when we read this psalm, we have a variety of reactions. We say, what a great God who redeems his people. What a sinful people we are not to listen to him more and better. But what a glorious strength he has provided for us in Jesus Christ. That when we fail to listen, we have a Redeemer, we have a Savior, we have a substitute. We have one in whom we can have the confidence of perfect obedience credited to us. We call this in theology the active obedience of Christ. Christ died in some sense passively on the cross for us, obeying the Father's will that he should be the substitute and sacrifice. But he also actively obeyed every commandment of God in your place and in mine, if we know him and trust him. And therefore, in him, we can take up the words of Psalm 26 that we read earlier. Judge me, O Lord, and vindicate me, because I walk before you in the integrity of my life. David couldn't say that apart from Christ. We can't say that apart from Christ. But in Christ, we can come to the last judgment and say, judge me, O Lord, because as I stand here in Christ, you will see me in him, and in him I will be holy. In him I will have been a faithful listener to the word. In him I will find life and peace with God, because he is my strength. And so this psalm is a wonderful encouragement to us that we have a Savior, a priest-king, a Messiah who listened to God's word and fulfilled all righteousness. And he, too, calls us then to listen to that word, to treasure that word, to worship him according to that word, that we might be a people constantly growing in grace and in strength and in holiness. And my hope is that as we study his word, as we hear his word preached, as we read it and meditate upon it for ourselves, as we sing it when we lift our voices using the Psalter, that we will be a people growing in a knowledge and a joy of God our strength, and as we know him in Jesus Christ. May God grant that blessing to each one of you. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, we do confess before you that we are a people so often with closed ears, a people so often who prefer our own counsel to yours, a people who have so often been foolish and sinful and disobedient. And we pray that for the sake of Jesus Christ, you would forgive us, that we might be those found in Christ, not having a righteousness of our own, according to the law, but a righteousness that comes by faith because Christ kept the law for us. Oh, cause us to delight in our Savior. Cause us to rest assured in the perfection of his listening and obedience. And cause us then, in him, to be those who love your word, who study it, who hide it in our hearts, and who seek to fashion our lives according to it by the grace of Christ. Hear us and bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.